I want to talk for a minute about a valley and a pit. And just to let you know online, I think we're having a little bit of a trouble hearing you in the room. So feel free to chat, normal answers to questions. But I want to talk for a minute about a valley or a pit. And so I want to fill in this chart a second. I want to compare a mountain, a valley, and a pit. So a mountain starts low and then goes high, and then is low again, right? So you start low, it goes up high, and then and down, and that's a mountain. So you know what a valley is, right? A valley does the opposite. It starts high, we go low, and we end up high. A pit starts out like a valley. Starts high, and it goes low, but a pit ends up going lower still. And I want to think today about these two things, about the difference between being in a valley or being in a pit. And I'd love for a second to get some ideas. What might be some life experiences that feel like a valley? Are there any experiences that you've had yet?
I actually grew up in a town called Scotts Valley, so.
Okay. Great. Yeah, the pure geography, sometimes we see that we are in a valley. Good. What else might be an experience in life that we say, boy, it started out great, and then, oh, that was really hard, and then it got good again? Any ideas?
Every big writing project in school.
Every big writing. Oh, you're a good student. So some of my writing projects felt like pits, right? This is going to be good. Oh, it's not so good. Oh, it was really bad. But yeah, projects, right? I was doing a project yesterday, and it's started out good, then it got bad, and I'm wondering, is it going to go up or is it going to go down? A soccer game. Oh, yeah. We won't talk about MSU. And I think the football team went into a pit yesterday. Yeah, what's something else that might be? Yeah?
A video game.
A video game. Yeah, excellent. Excellent. And yeah, in the middle there's a challenge. Didn't know if we'll get through it.
Maybe graduate school.
Graduate school. Yes. Yes. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, relationships and all of these things, when we're in the low point, this is the question. Is it going to get better? Or am I stuck here? Am I in a valley? Or am I in a pit? Right? This is the real question we face in so many things in life. And I've been in these places before. So Karen and I wrote a lot of letters when we were dating. This is back before email, and it was expensive to do a phone call, right? I was in California, she was back here, and yeah, there was a time when there were some letters that ended up, it felt really low. And it's the question in a relationship, is this a pit or is it a valley? Well, very thankfully, you can see today it was a valley because we came out the other side. But it was a real question. And yeah, I have had relationships where, you know, to this day, it's still in the pit. And I don't know if it'll come out of that. And the reality is we wrestle with that in society today. Right? The challenging things that we wondered as we saw the Rittenhouse verdict and waiting for the Arbery trial, and we think, are we in a better place than we were 2 years ago, or is it worse? And can we actually talk with each other, and how do we deal with real pain? And it's such a challenge. And we wonder, are we in a valley? Are we in a pit? And so just for you to think about for a second, you know, what would you say the shape of the 21st century has been for you? I know some of us only know the 21st century, but some of us know from before that. But what's the shape of it, right? Or what's the shape of your lifetime? Right? Is there reason to say there is hope ahead? Or does it feel like it's down in the pits and it's not coming out? And what is the picture for humanity? Now, I want to say clearly, this is not a personality test, right? Because pessimistic people expect more trouble and optimistic people expect more goodness. And I'm not talking about what's your personality. I'm talking about what is the shape of reality. What is our expectation for what the future holds? So let's pray and ask God to speak. Our Father in heaven, we as a people come with our hearts in many different conditions. And Father, some of us today, our hearts are stirred with thankfulness. We are so encouraged by the things we've seen you do and we're experiencing. And Father, some of us today are really low. We struggle to think, how can I give genuine thanks? Despair is very real. Father, you know each of our hearts, and sometimes we're so good on the surface of hiding the reality of who we are, that, Father, we aren't hidden from you. So, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would do a wonderful work of love in our hearts today. Father, you know the people who desperately need to know your love, to know your presence. Father, I pray that you'd be at work today, that you would give us real and powerful hope because you live, because you are good, and because through Jesus you love us deeply. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at Psalm 96 today. I encourage you to have that in front of you. And then we'll talk about this drawing. Hold on to your seats. Keep your hands inside the car at all times. I don't know what you're supposed to hear when you get on a roller coaster. But we want to think about God's work in the world and the shape of things to come. And so Psalm 96 is a psalm to guide us in understanding God and his goodness and his work. This is what we heard earlier from Michael reading. So thankful that that worked out. And thank you for reading that. We're just going to walk through this psalm. So Psalm 96, starting at verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. I'll stop there for a second and just highlight a few things. The first is, you see the commands? Sing, 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 praise, proclaim, declare. Right? It is saying God should be praised. He should be praised. And to sing this a new song, I think it's interesting. There was a day when Psalm 96 was a new song. And maybe the psalmist was arguing it's okay to add this to the set of psalms that are already there because it's okay to sing a new song. But I think what he's really saying is we should continually have a fresh outburst of praise to God. It might be the old song and the old tune, but an expression of a heart that says, I am rejoicing to give praise to God. He says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. He says, everyone everywhere, join in praise to God. He says, proclaim his salvation. And this is such an amazing thing about God, that God is a rescuing and restoring God. He's not a God who comes and tests to find out who's worthy or not. He is a God who loves to rescue and restore. And again, he says, declare his glory among all the nations and among all the peoples. This is a song that says everybody praise God. So these first verses say God is to be praised by all peoples, which raises the question, well, why? Why praise God? And the psalmist answers that. So verse 4. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. He says, all the earth should praise the Lord. For, he says, for, meaning because. Because, he says, God is great. He's to be feared above all gods. And I think this expression of fear is an awe that inspires worship and obedience. Now, he is to be feared by those who rebel against him, right? In a genuine sort of fear of the wrath of God. Yet those who will bow in worship, it is a joyful awe at his greatness in worship. He is to be feared above all other gods. It's very interesting reading the Old Testament of the Bible because sometimes it expresses this idea there is no God except God. And that's clear and that's true. There is no God except God. sometimes it also says there are a bunch of other powers in the spiritual world. That there are people that there are spirits that oppose God. There's a demon that tries to work against God. But he says, whatever else is out there, God is to be feared above all those things. Right? He says, all these other gods of the nations, they are so much smaller than the Creator God. When years ago, I had a chance to spend a summer in Japan. And it was a chance of learning the culture and some language and sharing. And as we tried to figure out how should we talk to people about God, it's kind of the question of, well, who is your God? And the answer that was so helpful to me is to say, well, the God I'm talking about is the Creator. Right? He is the one who is the source of everything. And whatever other gods there might be, they're beneath that. Right? And this is what the psalmist says, the Lord made the heavens. Right? So God made the space where the spirits dwell. So whatever other spiritual powers they are, they live within the thing that God created. Right? God is the supreme God. He is above all other spiritual powers because he made the heavens. So I think the psalmist in the first verse, it says, God is to be praised by all peoples because he created everything that it is. That is, he is the creator of all peoples. He's the creator of all the space that everything lives in, including what fills it. God is to be praised by all peoples because he is the creator of all that is. And then in verse 7, he goes back to commands again. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Again, repeated commands from the psalmist. Ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. And literally the word in Hebrew is to give. But what can we give God? We don't give him strength. So I think the idea is to joyfully praise God for what is already true of him. To say, he has all glory, and I'm thrilled to recognize it. He has all strength, and I will declare he has all strength because I rejoice in that. And then as he says to the nations, joyfully praise God for what is already true of him. He says, and come and worship, right? Bring an offering and come into his courts. This is a radical idea to say to the nations, bring an offering and come into the courts to worship God. Because there's so much thought that says, well, other nations, they can't really do that, right? They need to stay away because it's our God. The psalmist doesn't say that. The psalmist says, tell the nations to come and bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship him. Tremble before him. Even say among the nations, you also join in declaring our God reigns. The word families, it's an interesting one to try to make sense of. One expression that helped me is that all the subdivisions of humanity, just whatever the subdivisions are, whatever they are, all of them are invited to give praise to God. All of them are invited to say the Lord reigns, which is another way of saying the Lord is king. So this call, all peoples, to give praise to God. Well, so why should all peoples praise God? We got an answer a minute ago, because God created all things. But now we get an additional answer. Verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. I love the expression here of how the created world is to join in this, right? Let the heavens, let the earth, let the sea, let the fields, let the forest give praise to God. One way to understand the account of creation in Genesis is that the first 3 days create space, and the second 3 days fill that space. Right? And so we get the heavens, and then we get birds, we get the seas, and then we get fish, we get land, and then we get animals and people. Well, here the psalmist has identified the spaces, the heavens, the earth, the sea, the fields, the forest. And then he says, now everything that's in that, give praise to God. Everything that's in the fields, give praise to God. All the trees of the forest, give praise to God. He says, let all creation rejoice before the Lord. And I love this. Growing up, I was really influenced by thought that said, bodies are temporary, but the spirit goes forever. And so then it sounded like bodies don't really matter. And if human bodies don't really matter, then of course other kinds of bodies certainly don't matter. And that's not what the psalmist says. The psalmist says God created the physical world. He created the dogs and the cats and the spiders and the fish and the snakes, and he created all these things and the trees, and God loves all those things. They weren't accidental or along the way. He loves those things. He wants all of these things together to be an expression of a joyful realization of the goodness of our God. And why should all creation join in this? Right? Why should all creation rejoice in the praise of God? And it's a surprising thing he says, is he comes. And he comes to judge. I don't know what your first reaction to that is. My first reaction is, so why are we going to rejoice that he's coming to judge? Right? I think the idea is that he comes to govern. He comes to make things right. To take all the pieces that are messed up and done poorly and the pollution and the injustice and all these things, and God's going to come and make everything the way it's supposed to be. That's what it's going to be like when he comes to judge. It's not he's coming to condemn, he's coming to set things right. Now, it is true that setting things right does have an expression of condemnation for those who rebel against his rule. But to those who will agree with his rule, who will submit to him, he is coming to make everything what it's supposed to be. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. When I look at the psalm, this is just to think it through. First three verses, God is to be praised by all peoples because God created everything there is. God is to be praised in every group of people because God is rescuing and restoring his creation. This is what God is doing. Now, I do want to say that there is a sad history about humanity and our gods. And that is, we like to bring our God to be on our side. And so we compare our gods for a nationalism's sake that says, well, my God helps my nation, and my God's bigger than your God. So now I'm better off, right? So much of this, and that is not here. Right? What this psalm says is everyone is invited to worship the true God on the same level. Everyone is invited to come into this God's presence and to worship him, to bring offerings to him. And God's commitment is to all of his creation. Certainly he's concerned about all people if he's also concerned about the animals and the trees and the fish, right? He is concerned about all peoples. We worship God because he comes to govern all people in righteousness. You see, here's a very brief history of humanity, of the world. God created a good world, and people spoiled it. Right? People spoiled that good world, and we keep spoiling it. Right? And sometimes in that, the valleys feel very deep. The world is something that started high and good and then descended to a low spot. And we wrestle with, where's it going to go? So here's a simple thing, my own reflection. I've lived through the life of the internet, and it started and I thought, wow, is this fantastic? Beautiful thing, wonderful things we can do with it. And right now, I'm looking at it as a deep valley or a pit, and I'm not sure which it is. It has done so much to separate people and divide people. And so Is it something that, okay, we'll find a way through this, we'll get the social media companies to reform what they do, and people behave differently, we'll get back out of it? You can tell by my description of that. I don't think that's happening. And I wonder, is it going to keep going down? And it's right to look at the world and say, is the world a valley or is it a pit? And if you want to say it's something other than a pit, I want to know why. And as Karen quoted my favorite phrase from earlier, but God. We live in a pit, but God. In our trouble, Jesus, God the Son, came. Right? In our trouble, God came down into our valley, into our pit. And he came to show us the perfect way to live. Jesus said, here's how you deal with your enemies. Right? Here's how you deal with accusation and temptation and trouble. Here's how you deal with suffering and death. But that wasn't all he did. Jesus came to take evil onto himself and to carry it away from us. To take all that evil and put it on himself and carry it away so that it didn't have to be ours anymore. Jesus came to form a people to bring his ways to our world. Jesus came. And Jesus will come. He will return to restore all things for his people of all nations. In our trouble, Jesus came. And the reality is, in my trouble, Jesus came. In your trouble, Jesus came. In your valley, which might be a pit, Jesus came. Whatever it is, he comes to bring hope to the other side, to take the evil onto himself and to give life. So when I look at this psalm, I see the psalmist saying, God is worthy of all praise by all creation because he created everything beautifully. And he returns to rescue and restore it to even better beauty and goodness. This is the work of God. Okay, so now the drawing. Anybody like roller coasters? Few people. Yeah. Anybody hate roller coasters? Those hands went up more enthusiastically. So here are some people. You see there's a little bit different view of the people on the roller coaster. Some scared to death. Some excited. The ones kind of tuned out. Maybe looks a little bit angry on an iPhone. I'm not sure. The big question with a roller coaster is, where is this going? Right? And we trust when you go to a Cedar Point or someplace like that. We trust somebody's tested this, right? Somebody's inspected this, right? We trust that. Has somebody done that with my life, right? Life has many twists and turns, and just as it has these loops and intersecting things and tight corners, and you can't see where it's going. And so in one way, this is what we hope for, right? Sometimes the best we hope for is that we'll have the strength to make it to the end of the ride. And if we can do that, we say, okay, I at least made it through. The reality, this is what we expect sometimes. Sometimes it appears it's going to end in disaster. And in reality, so much often does. So many relationships end up in disaster, right? And so many individuals end up in disaster and despair of life itself. And of course, this is what we want, is to somehow have a roller coaster that ends up in a high point. Right? And this is what the Bible describes, that God sent his Son. He sent his Son to govern all things well. He sent his Son to rescue all who have trouble. And the Bible teaches that the Son will come again to restore all things to goodness. Right? This is why the psalmist says to praise God. God is the one who started it and it was good. People messed it up. But he is the God who can restore it to what is right. He returns to rescue, to restore it to an even better beauty and goodness. Jesus, the Son of God, came once to start the restoration, and he will come again to complete the work. Application, well, it shouldn't be very hard to figure out the application given all the commands in the psalm. Let's praise God, right? We praise God, and one of the reasons we praise God is that the trouble we see and experience is not the end of the story, right? And one of the beautiful things in God is that no part of what he created is abandoned or forgotten. And this is one of the great fears that so many of us have, is that I'm abandoned and forgotten. But God doesn't do that with any of his creation. The whole thing. He says, I want all of it. Every last part of it. I want that. And if we will just put our trust in him, he'll do it. Even in our darkest nights. Something is so helpful for me is to say, if something is it true in Jesus? And when you think of the life of Jesus, it certainly was a high, a low, and then from his disciples' point of view, it looked like it just went lower. He started out in the presence of his Father in glory, in beauty, and perfect fellowship. He came to a broken world and lived perfectly, and then suffered and died, and was even abandoned by his Father. And it went so low, and yet on the backside of that, we see life, we see joy, we see him having a glory that mysteriously is even greater than the glory he had before. As now his obedience is so clearly seen, his sacrifice which rescues us. We have hope because of his path, right? We have hope that we're not going to end in the depths because he didn't. He did that for us. And yet, he said, our path is going to be a bit like his. Right? What I like to hear is that the path we live on is just this gentle incline. Just keeps getting better and better every day. But that's not what Jesus told us to expect. He was teaching his disciples, and he said this. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you'll be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus said, there are going to be ups and downs in your journey with me. In fact, he said, you're going to have to carry your cross. And yet, take heart, because if you stay with me, I've overcome the world. I will return. In his famous sermon, the apostle Peter said, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. We praise God because crying out to him is life. It is life because of his death and his resurrection that wins for us a life in his presence forever. So we're to praise God, and the psalmist clearly says, praise Jesus to other people, right? Again, this idea that no part of what God has created is forgotten or abandoned. God wants all people everywhere to know this good news. The psalm says, declare his glory among the nations. Make sure people know this, because you don't know this without being told. Right? What we're told in the world is something so different from this. We want to declare to other people what he has done and what Jesus will do. And it is a tragedy not to tell people about the glory and the strength of the God who is over all. The psalm says we should praise God. God is worthy of all praise by all creation because he created everything beautifully, and he returns to rescue and restore it to even better beauty and goodness. So I want to step back to the question that I started with, and what does the path ahead look like today from your eyes? Do you look ahead and say, well, there's a lot of trouble, there's a lot of mystery, there's ups, there's downs? For some of us, we can see the goodness of God in that, right? It's a conviction in our heart. We can see it, and if that's true, give him praise. But today, if you struggle to see his goodness, I would say continue to trust the one who raised Jesus from the dead. He is the one who's at work even when it looks like there is no solution. God can make a way where there is no human way. And he rescued Jesus even from death and condemnation for our sake. Continue to trust this one who raised Jesus from the dead and who will send Jesus back to restore all things. We're to praise God among all peoples, because he is the creator of all things. He created it beautifully, and sadly we messed it up. And yet, he says, his son will come again to restore all things, to bring life and wholeness and hope. to all who will trust in him. I'm going to take a minute to pray. And I'd just like to give you a chance to respond to him, to give him praise, or to cry out to him that you would see this hope, this life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give you praise. And yet sometimes it's hard to do because we're not seeing your goodness. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak, to bring a deep confidence that you as Creator are also the Redeemer.
God, thank you for giving us some small part to play in this restoration work that you've started. We look forward to how you will complete it, and we will get to play a part in that too.
Lord, we just thank you that you are the sovereign God, that even in times of upheavals and other things, Lord, we just know that you make all things beautiful in your time. And I echo the prayers that you make us instruments that would be part of a solution to a world in distress in whichever capacity, Lord, you allow us to engage. Amen.
Father in heaven, for any who struggle today to believe this, I ask that your Spirit would work powerfully to bring the certainty of your great love, to bring the hope that you who conquered sin and death, and Jesus, you bore evil on yourself and suffered the consequences to give us life. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit we bring that deep hope and confidence, not in ourselves, but in you, our God. We thank you for your commitment to all creation. We thank you for the invitation for all people to turn to you and to be saved. We thank you for this work you are doing. We pray that you would continue it until the day when we get to see with our eyes and unhindered in our hearts the glory of our God. In your name we pray. Amen.